Philippians chapter 4. Father, I ask that you bless us this day as we open your word. May our hearts be open. May they be tuned in. And Lord, may we be willing to apply and put into practice the truths that we learned this day in your Son's name. Amen. Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In your life, expect some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody took your bed? Don't worry, be happy. Landlord says your rent is late, he might have to litigate? Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no girl to make me smile? Don't worry, be happy. When you worry, your face will frown. That will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. So here's the song I wrote. I hope you got it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Back in 1989, jazz singer Bobby McFerrin wrote that song. A very simple song, and yet a profound song. This four-time Grammy winner song went gold, hit number one, crossed from country to pop to top 40 in nothing flat. I'm convinced that the song's popularity in 1989 hit a raw nerve in our fast-paced culture. It was a needed message for this stressed-out world in which we live. Someone has said that we are living now in the age of acceleration. Anybody agree with that? That we are living and trying to live at this microchip speed. We have allowed the computer to set the pace. And what has happened is it's led to what many people call biological burnout. Simply put, our old bodies can't keep up. We can't keep up the pace with the unbelievable stress that's out there. I love what Bobby McFerrin said when he was interviewed about writing this song. Listen to what he said. The song came out of my personal need to say something to myself. When I wrote the song, I was experiencing a personal time of stress and tension. There were some things going on in my life that I was not happy with, and this song was written for me just as much as anybody else. Several years ago, Mayo Clinic did a study of their patients. Listen to what the Mayo Clinic discovered. They said 80 to 85% of their total case load were either ill in reality or artificially due to mental stress. Did you hear that number? 80 to 85% of their patient load at the Mayo Clinic was stress-related in one way or another. Several years ago in a leading medical journal, there was an article entitled, "Is Stress the Cause of All Disease?" The author of the article says at the beginning of the century, bacteria was considered to be the center of attention. Bacteria at the beginning of the century. He says, however, today mental stress has replaced bacteria. Isn't that incredible? Well, now that we're all depressed, we're talking this month about how to enjoy the rest of your life. How in the world are we going to be able to enjoy the rest of our life when we have to live the rest of our life in this stressed out, anxiety-filled world? How can we genuinely learn to say, don't worry, be happy, enjoy the rest of your life? Well, I'm happy to tell you today that the Apostle Paul helps us understand that the answer to that question all revolves around one word, attitude. Attitude. We will never be able to be happy and enjoy the rest of our life if we have a negative attitude. So, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you have to keep a positive attitude. That's what I want to share with you today from the Word of God. It's one thing, though, for me to stand up here and pontificate this great word, have a great positive attitude. But it's another to learn how to do it. I'm really pleased that the Apostle Paul shares some very practical roll up your sleeves, get down in the dirt kind of material with us today that can literally help you leave this room today, if not with a totally positive attitude, at least on the road to getting there, okay? You know, if we can spend the next, say, 20, 25 minutes learning how to be positive, would that be a worthwhile morning to spend? Let's see what we can learn from the Word of God. How to keep a positive attitude. Number one, if you want to keep a positive attitude in life, don't fight, unite. Don't fight, unite. Is everybody there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, verses 1 to 3. Look at this. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Don't fight, unite. You know, strained relationships can sure suck the joy out of life. Have you noticed? Ever had a strained relationship? What happens when you're going through a period in your life where you have a strained relationship? What do you think about all day? What do you think about all night? You're sitting there looking at the ceiling at 3 o'clock in the morning, and what are you thinking about? This strained relationship. There's nothing like a strained relationship to just suck the joy out of your life. I don't know what happened in chapter 4, verse 2, but two ladies in this church, Euodia and Syntyche, they were just not getting along. They were kind of having a spat and weren't getting along. And Paul's really trying to encourage them to work it out and to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, what is true back then of Euodia and Syntyche is also true today. Strained relationships can really make enjoying life difficult. What's the solution? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, the solution to strained relationships, look at this, is agreement. Isn't that what he says? I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other, where? In the Lord. In the Lord. Does this mean that Euodia and Syntyche, in order to get along, are going to have to agree with each other on every, how to cross every T, how to dot every I? Bad chance. You ever met an Euodia and a Syntyche? No way. Probably strong-willed women, hard workers in the church, type A personalities. Difficult strain relief. How are they ever going to get along with each other? I think what Paul is saying here is, learn to focus on the things that unite you, not the things that divide you. I've been thinking this week about our church. I don't know if you realize it as much as I do, but this is one diverse group of people. Have you noticed? I mean, you know, look at a person to your left, a person to your right, and just say, you're different. You're different. You can't believe how different we are. And it just dawned on me, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Okay, you can stop looking at that person, telling them they're different. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen to our church if we started focusing on the things that divide us? Focusing on our differences. We could kill each other in about a week and a half. What's the solution? We need to agree with one another in the Lord. That is, we need to focus on the things that unite us. I'm convinced one of the great ways of doing that is to maintain our focus on our vision. There's nothing like a vision that unites people. That's probably what Euodia and Syntyche needed, a common vision to unite us. You know what our common vision is? It's right there. Grace Community Church. Helping people discover and grow in the grace of God. That's our vision. We want to introduce people to God's wonderful, amazing grace. And then we want to help them grow in that grace and mature as believers in Christ. I'm convinced that as long as we stay focused on our vision, that will be the thing that unites us as a body and as a church family. The minute that shifts away and starts shifting toward selfish pursuits, personal agendas, what's going to happen? Fighting, disagreement, argument, division. But if we maintain our God-given vision of helping people discover and grow in the grace of God, We're not going to have time or the energy to fight with each other. We're too busy fulfilling the vision that God has placed before us. You know, I mentioned this last week in passing, but it's so important as we think about building a building. Do you realize that building a building can split a church really quick? It's amazing. Because if you go at that building with an attitude of what's in it for me, well, the minute they don't have a room for you, or the minute they didn't put the water fountain the right height for you, or they didn't pick out the carpet color for you, well, you'll get your nose all bent out of shape, and you'll start arguing, complaining, griping, gossiping, and division happens. See, even as we as a family come together and build a building, what's going to keep us united through this process? It's our vision. We have to continue to remember, we are not building a building for us. We are building a building, a worship center, for unchurched people who haven't even been here yet. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's really wild when you think that we're building a building for people we don't even know yet. But you know, if we keep that as our focus, then when we look at those building plans, we're going to be able to say, oh, that'll be really great for unchurched people. Oh, that will really help attract and make unchurched people feel welcome when they walk in the front door. See the difference? Vision has a way of uniting people. Paul by the way, look back at that text. There's something very subtle that Paul does in the very last phrase of verse 3. He lists all these people and he says, whose names are in the book of life. Did you see what Paul just did? That's subtle, but it's powerful. Paul reminds us that all of our names are written in the book of life. In other words, Paul is saying, friend, remember, our names are together up there, so we need to learn to get along with each other down here. We're all in the book of life together. So, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life with a positive attitude, number one, don't fight, unite. But there's something else, Paul says, that can help us keep a positive attitude. And here it is. Don't fret, pray. Don't fret, pray. Some of you in this room desperately need this next paragraph in your life. Look at verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord on the good sunny days. No, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about most things. No. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't fret, pray. How many of you in this room are what I call around-the-corner people? Anybody here around-the-corner person? You say, what's an around-the-corner person? It's the person who says, you know, I'm convinced that life is going to get better, easier, and less stressful just up around the next corner. Anybody live that way? You know, as soon as I can just get through this job crunch. It's just as soon as I can just get through this relationship strain, just as soon as I can get through this financial difficulty, I know if I can just make it to that corner, the minute I turn that corner, life is going to be easy street. Stress is going to be gone. My troubles will be blown away. Life is going to be wonderful. Anybody here like that? As soon as I get to the next corner, I can stop worrying and I can start relaxing. And so you focus all of your life on reaching that magical corner. I need you all to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Read my lips. There is no such corner. There is no such corner in life. And if you spend the rest of your life looking for the corner, you will go all the way through life looking for an illusion. There is no magical corner around which we will turn someday and life will be smooth and easy and no more stress. Life will always have stressful circumstances. The minute you turn the corner and you see light It'll be a train coming at you. That's life. The question, my friend, is not, how can I remove stress and stressful situations from my life? The question is, how can I learn to better respond to the inevitable stressful situations that come in my life? Anybody here a fan of Chuck Swindoll? I love Chuck Swindoll. Love his tapes, love his books. Listen to what Swindoll says, probably after 40 years of ministry, 60-some-odd years of life. Listen to what he says. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond. You agree? I think his number's a little off. I think it's 98% how you respond. How do you respond to life? Listen, friend, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you've got to learn how to exchange your worry for God's peace. And that's what this passage says. Look again at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, what? Present your request to God. So what's my job? Worry? No. What's my job? Stress out? No. My job is to present. Every morning, every afternoon, every evening, I present. God, I don't know how to handle this. God, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this conflict. Your job is to present to God. What is God's job? To provide His peace in exchange for your stress. It's this wonderful divine exchange that God has going in the life of His children. God wants to give you peace that you cannot explain, and that will guard your heart and your mind. Read an interesting little story about a lady named Lisa. Lisa was facing knee surgery, and she was one of these people that was real squeamish about even going to the doctor, but much less they're going to rip her knee wide open and replace it. And she just is freaked out, stressed out. Lisa worked for a veterinarian, and she went in and talked to her boss. He could tell something was just eating on her. And she said, well, I'm facing this knee surgery, and I'm worried, and I'm stressed out, and I don't know what to do. I need some advice. And almost without thinking, the veterinarian gave her this advice. He told her, turn your worries into prayers, get plenty of rest, and don't lick your incision. That ain't bad advice. We've got to learn to turn our worries over to God in prayer, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You say, well, I don't understand how that's going to happen. That's why they call it peace that transcends understanding. It means you're not going to be able to logically figure out how you can walk through a stressful situation and have the peace of God, and you're going, this is amazing. I'm going through a difficult situation, but I'm not freaking out. I'm not looking for bridges to jump off of. How does that happen? It's the peace that transcends all understanding, and that peace is guarding your heart, you know, your emotions, and it's guarding your mind, your thinking, so you're not just thinking all the time, oh no, what's going to happen? You've turned it over to God. Does this make sense? Listen, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life with a positive attitude, you must learn, don't fret, pray. All right, number three. There's one more on this list that we need to hit. If you want to enjoy the rest of your life with a positive attitude, don't be negative. Think positive. Don't be negative. Think positive. Verse 8. Is everybody there? Verse 8. Don't miss this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do? Think about it. Man, you find anything on that list, if you just get a glimpse of that in your life, grab a hold of it with your mind, wrap your thinking around it, and think about it. Focus on it. Don't let it go. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see what Paul is saying here? You've got to learn to think positive, not negative. If you've been around me long, you know that one of my favorite stories is a story about the two boys who were twins. One was an optimist, one was a pessimist. Well, it was their birthday, and their mom and dad got together and gave each boy a gift. The pessimist, they gave a little box, a little wrapped-up box, and the optimist, they gave a pretty big box. Well, they gave the pessimist son his box first, and he looked at it, and he said, "Well, it probably won't be as neat as my brother's box, because his box is bigger than mine." He began to unwrap it, and he pulled out, and he opened it up. There was a beautiful gold watch inside, a very expensive watch. He looked at it and he said, "Well, it's running now, but it probably won't run long. You know, these batteries in these watches these days, they just don't last. You know, on the outside it says this watch is waterproof, but I bet if I stuck my hand under the water, it would leak and it would get foggy on the crystal, and the parts inside are going to rust." He pulled it out and he slipped it on his arm. He said, "You know, I bet this band is going to pull the hair on my arm. But it probably won't pull it long because the band is going to break. It's probably a cheap band." And he looked at his mom and dad and said, "Stupid watch." Well, all the eyes turned to the optimistic son in his big box. Man with a big smile on his face and an eagerness in his heart, he tore into the box, he pulled the lid off, and inside the box was a box of horse manure. And he smiled even bigger and he says, "Hot dog, I got a pony." It's all in your attitude, see? It's all in your attitude. There's a passage in the Proverbs that I believe is one of the most profound psychological insights that I've ever read. And here it is. "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How important is thinking? According to Proverbs, rather important. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you understand that your thinking has unbelievable power to influence what you do and who you are?
This is the end of Side A. Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear Side B.
In life, I know an individual who all his life was told, "You'll never amount to anything. You're a failure." And you know what? He believed it. And he continues to say that to himself. And you know what my friend is today? He's a failure. Because everywhere he goes, he pre-programs failure. He's an accident looking for a place to happen. If you grow up thinking, "I'm lazy, I'm lazy, I'm lazy," you'll always be lazy. If you say, "You know, I'll never get out of debt," then you'll miss every opportunity to get out of debt. If you go through life saying, "I'll never get a good job," well, chances are you won't, because it's all over your face when you go in for the interview. A boss says, "Who wants to hire this guy?" I mean, it's like the Girl Scout who knocks on the door and says, "You don't want to buy any Girl Scout cookies, do you?" "Well, I thought I did, but I guess I don't." Negative attitude, just, if you have a negative attitude, I don't know how it does it biologically, but it seems to creep out into every cell of your being. And wherever you go, people just pick it up. And they see it all over you. Let me ask you a really important question today. What do you think about all day? What do you think about all day? When you're driving to work, driving home from work, in the morning when you get up and it's quiet, when you're by yourself, what do you think about? Do you think about positive things or do you think about negative things? Listen, if you think about negative stuff, you're going to become a negative person. Anybody here have a problem with worrying about stuff that never happens? Anybody ever have that problem? You just worry, 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 and then it doesn't even happen? Okay, put your hands down. I read a story recently about a patient in a mental hospital. And he was one of these mental patients that just,
everything that happened. It's going to be bad. Oh, it's going to be negative. The glass was always half empty for him. Well, one day the nurse walked in, and he's in the large meeting room, and his ear is pressed up against the wall. The nurse doesn't think much about it, but after a while, you know, he's been there 3 or 4 hours. And then 5 or 6 hours, and then 7 or 8 hours, ear pressed against the wall. Finally, the nurse walked up and says, "What are you doing?" And the mental patient says, "Shh, shh, shh." So the nurse walked up and put her ear up against the wall, left it for a moment. She says, "I don't hear a thing." And the guy says, "I know. It's been that way all day." You ever met people like that? I mean, it's like they're worried about stuff. And it's like, "Oh, it's been this way all day." "Like what?" "Well, nothing. But I feel like I just need to worry. It's my spiritual gift." I got to share something. This blew my mind. According to the National Bureau of Standards, did you know that a dense fog covering seven city blocks, 100 feet deep. Okay, a dense fog, covering seven city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of something less than one glass of water. In other words, if you could get that dense fog, 100 feet deep, seven blocks wide, if you could get it all together and condense it down into a glass, it would not fill up a single drinking glass. Now, friend, that's how some of your worry is. Some of you are worried about the globe. You're worried about the world. And it's a fog. And if you could get all of your worries and stresses and anxieties and pull them in and condense them down and somehow put them in perspective with eternity and put them in the perspective of God's almighty sovereign power, your worries probably wouldn't fill up a glass. What does God say here? Verse 8. Think about such things. Think about good things, positive things. God has given you and me the power and responsibility of controlling our thinking. Don't tell me you can't control it, because God just told you to do it. And God never tells you to do something that you do not have the capacity to do. You can control your thinking. He says, control it. Aim it toward positive. Friend, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life with a positive attitude, don't be negative. Think positive. All right. So, we're ready to go. But before we walk out these doors, here's the question. What would it take in your life to have a positive attitude? What's it going to take? Oh, if a certain person would just quit getting on my nerves, then I could have a positive attitude. You know, if I could just somehow escape from this stressful situation, I know I could have a positive attitude. You know, if I just didn't have to think about these negative things all the time in the world, I could have a positive attitude. You know, it's true. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond. Are you going to let strained relationships, stressful circumstances, and negative thinking drive you to having a negative attitude through life? Come on. The world is filled with people that look like they were weaned on a dill pickle. What God is calling us to do is to be different, to have a positive attitude. Listen, friend, Almighty God is in control of the world. He loves you. He saved you. You've got eternity to spend with Him. Get a smile on your face. Let your heart influence your face so that there's joy and happiness. Learn to keep a positive attitude. Don't fight, unite. Don't fret, pray. Don't be negative, be positive. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father who cares for you and me." Develop a positive attitude, friend, and you will be well on your way to enjoying the rest of your life. Let's bow. Father, thank you that you have given us every reason in the world and beyond to be positive people. people. Forgive us, Lord, when we are negative, when we are critical, when we are pessimistic. You called us, Lord, to a higher calling. May we step up to the plate and be the positive people that you called us to be. God, we need your Spirit to make it happen. Fill us anew so that we might be filled with the Spirit's joy in our life every day. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.